What a blessed day to be in church. I know that every day should be blessed to be in church, but Resurrection Sunday is truly one of the greatest times to be in church, as it is the commemoration of the day that Christ walked triumphantly out of that tomb. 3 days prior, he offered himself upon Calvary's cross. He made atonement for the sins of the entire world. From upon that same cross, he cried out the famous words, "It is finished," signifying that the satisfactory offering for sin had been offered. God's wrath for sin had been completely appeased. Mankind would no longer be hopelessly lost in sin, but would have the opportunity to have full and complete atonement for sin through Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. We would no longer have to live under the dominion of sin, because through faith in Jesus Christ, man could finally be forgiven and finally be free. What makes the resurrection so important is that this single event made salvation possible. Without the resurrection of Christ, we wouldn't be free from sin. If Jesus only died on the cross, if he stayed dead and buried in that tomb, we would still be hopeless. We would still be under debt and doomed to eternity in hell. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are all important, and they're all necessary. Without them, without one of them, we have nothing, but with all of them, we have everything. And praise the Lord, we're here today. We're able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he's no longer in the grave, for he is risen. It's hard to believe that one single event in history would be so crucial that it would impact, and its impact would in fact span throughout all ages of time. The resurrection of Christ, it forms the foundation of our Christianity, for upon it hinges all the working of Christ. Everything he came to do from the moment he set foot, from the moment he put on human flesh, everything was hinging upon the resurrection. If you're a Christian today, this is truly a glorious day. This is a glorious day because this day serves as the reminder that your salvation is real, that your salvation has been made available through Jesus Christ, because your faith is resting not in a Savior who died on the cross and is now buried in a tomb, but in a Savior who died on the cross and triumphantly walked out of that tomb 3 days later. Of all the religious systems in the world, none can say that their faith is resting in a risen Savior. In John 2:19, Jesus spoke of his future resurrection when he said concerning himself these words. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." People had no idea what he was talking about, because what he was going to do was never done before. This wasn't just rare, it was unheard of. It doesn't happen. He stated in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." These words are tremendous words. We read over them very quickly, don't give them too much thought, and don't consider what they were like for the original audience to hear him say this. What a crazy person they must have thought, and many of them did. Because what he was describing is something that is just unbelievable and almost too good to be true. That he would actually lay down his life, his body would cease to exist, his body would breathe its last breath, and then 3 days later he says, "I will raise it up again." He declared in John 11:25, as he heard about the death of his dear friend Lazarus, and encouraging those that life is more than just this, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But he didn't just speak these words, and many other verses that I could show you this morning. He didn't just speak these words, for the evidence of all the words that he spoke is there in Jerusalem today in the shape of an empty tomb. He demonstrated the truth in those words. History turned over a new leaf when Jesus Christ triumphantly arose from that grave. Something that happened that day that had never happened before and would never happen again. God, who entered humanity, lived among men, went to the cross, offered himself upon that cross in the place of sinful men, died upon that cross, was buried in that tomb, and 3 days after, just as he said he would do, triumphantly rose from that grave. as it was predicted. This finished work of Jesus Christ is what made salvation possible. So it goes without saying that this is a glorious day. You're not here today without the resurrection. We don't have the Bible today without the resurrection. We don't have any hope today without the resurrection. There's no point in anything without the resurrection. This finished work of Christ is what makes salvation possible. So there should be joy and rejoicing in our hearts. It doesn't matter what time it is. We could have been here at 5 a.m. You could have dragged yourself in your PJs to church, and it'd still be a reason for you to be rejoicing. It goes without saying, then, how the resurrection of Christ never gets old. For when Christ walked out of that grave on the third day, he made it possible for us to have full and complete victory over our sin, for us to be in heaven one day as we come to faith in him. What took Christ a few moments as he arose from that grave, walked out of that tomb, offered us eternal blessings. Praise the Lord for this glorious day. Praise the Lord if you're saved today. The message we've come to celebrate this morning is the greatest message the world has ever heard. Although it was wonderful to hear that a Savior was born, he was born to be our Savior. He was born to be our Savior who would die on the cross, be buried in the tomb, and miraculously walk out of that grave. The empty grave provides all the proof we will ever need to know that Jesus is alive and that our salvation is real. This morning, I want to focus a few thoughts in Matthew's accounts of the resurrection. And I know we just read verses 1 through 8, and I want to look at these verses again. I want us to consider some of these things because it's so crucial to understand what happened there that day. Follow along again in your Bibles. I'll read verses 1 through 10 here in Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and beheld him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now I know these verses describe what it was like there, that first moments as the women arrived on scene to see in that garden, the empty tomb, to hear from the angels that there is no one in that tomb because the Savior, just as he said he would, walked out of that grave 3 days later. And we read about how the angels spoke to the women, how they encouraged them to go and tell the disciples, how the women went running to tell this wonderful news to the disciples. Now, I know that it's not necessary, but further proof of the resurrection of Christ we have here in this passage and beyond. So I just read for you verses 1 through 10, but there's an interesting little snippet here in verses 11 through 15 that I want to focus on. So notice what it says here in verses 11 through 15, because the scene now shifts from the women who were met by the angels, who ran to go tell the disciples about what just happened, the wonderful message that they were just told, the wonderful scene that unfolded before their eyes. The scene shifts. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now again, I know that none of us are looking for more evidence to fully believe. I know we already believe that Jesus indeed rose from the grave. I know we don't need just one more thing to prove it, and then we'll believe it. But here in these five verses, verses 11 through 15, is more proof. There's a confession of those guards who were posted outside that tomb, who earlier on in that passage, it says in verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They were there. They saw the events unfold firsthand, terrified at what was happening, and literally they become paralyzed and fall on the ground. But they come, and just as the women went and told everyone with the good news, these guards, these keepers come and tell everyone what in their minds is horrible news. That Jesus is gone. The stone is rolled away. There are two things which strengthen this testimony here. They were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses, which the women couldn't even say because they didn't see all that these men saw. They themselves saw the glory of the resurrected Savior, which no one else did see, and they were the enemies of Christ, positioned there to oppose and obstruct any talk of resurrection. And notice again what it says in verse 11, how this testimony was given to the chief priests. It says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So again, when the women came into that garden, saw the empty tomb, talked to the angels, they went with joy to share the news with the disciples, which would fill the hearts of joy, which would fill the disciples' hearts with joy. The soldiers came to bring the same news, the same events, but firsthand events to the chief priests, which would really fill their hearts with shame and terror. They came into the city, the Bible says, they brought to those who had employed them the report, which would bring about disappointment. They showed to the chief priests everything that was done, the Bible says. They told them about everything that happened there. They told them about the great earthquake that was felt in that garden. They told them about how the angel descended from heaven and rolled the stone away. They told them how the body of Christ, which they were set to guard, is no longer in that grave. Everything that Jesus prophesied regarding being in the grave 3 days, rising from the dead, all came true. And this was the news that these keepers, that these guards had to bring to the chief priest. The one thing that they were told not to allow happen is what they had to come and report indeed happened. And this news was so clear, incontestable evidence. We may well imagine what a shock this was for the chief priest to hear. You would have expected that upon hearing this news from the soldiers that the chief priest would have just given up and said, you know what? We tried not to believe his message. We tried to silence him. We even begged and successfully had him crucified. He was dead. 3 days we were partying. 3 days we were celebrating that we had won. And now you're telling us that it was all true? That an angel came down, rolled the stone away, and Jesus just walked out of the grave as if nothing had happened? He must be the Son of God. You would think that they would have just thrown themselves at the mercy of God and said, Father, forgive me. But instead, they were just obstinate in their unbelief and sin. And therefore, they were just given over to their sin altogether. And what's so funny is their response in verse number 12, when they hear the news that Jesus has risen from the grave. Notice again, it says, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They hear this news, which should have been wonderful, was wonderful for everyone else that heard it. And what do? They go and call an assembly to try and figure out what they're going to do. They were going to do everything possible to not believe the evidence, which was overwhelming, irrefutable, that was just presented to them, that Jesus had risen from the grave, all the evidence that proved that he was indeed the Son of God, but they had long ago determined that they were going to be against Jesus with every fiber of their being, so anything that proved Jesus was now alive, they were going to refute. But the problem wasn't with them now. The problem was preventing everyone else from hearing this incredible news that Jesus rose from the grave. It was easier for them to assemble together and come to this consensus that they would all believe a lie that all the evidence of the empty tomb was wrong, but eventually word would get out, and the common folks would eventually figure it out that this tomb that we knew Jesus was buried in is now vacant. And they couldn't allow that to happen. They couldn't allow the word to get out. So they had to keep everyone else from believing the evidence and themselves from being quite ashamed for this disbelief. They were the ones who had demanded for his crucifixion just days prior, and there was no way of owning up for what they had done, except through confronting the evidence of Jesus' resurrection with an honest heart, and they weren't about to do that. They had lied to themselves, they had lied to the public enough, and they had to keep this lie going. If you've ever told a lie and then had to tell another lie to cover that lie, and then a third lie to keep the second lie going, and so on and so forth, you have an idea of what these chief priests were going through. And it was a miserable, slippery slope, because everything that they're doing, they're realizing how it's all at any moment probably going to crumble from beneath them. They were too far down the rabbit hole, in their minds at least, to turn around and stop what they were doing, even though all the evidence was crystal clear that the tomb was empty, that everything Jesus had been declaring was true, that he rose from the grave. They were bound and determined to prove Jesus wrong. Those who have sold themselves to work wickedness find that one sin draws on another sin, and that they have plunged themselves into this wretched necessity of adding one sin upon another sin, which is part of the curse of those that persecuted Christ. The end of verse number 12 tells us that the result of their assembly was that those soldiers, those guards, by all means necessary, must be bought off. These soldiers were bribed, and notice what it says in verse 13. Notice what they're instructed to say. It says, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. So they come and they gather counsel together as the chief priest, and they have to figure out what is it that we're going to do, because we can't let the truth come out. We've got to rearrange these facts and have the guards tell a different story than what they've just told us, because we can't have the people thinking that this is actually happening. So they come, they say, this is what we need you to say. We need you to say that, yes, you were positioned there. Yes, you were doing your job. But while you were sleeping, someone came in and stole the body away. The chief priests put money into their hands, gave them this scripted answers to what they were going to tell people that happened there at the tomb of Christ. Now, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years that men can be bought with large amounts of money to do and to say whatever others want them to do and say. Verse 12 says again that the chief priest says, gave large money unto the soldiers, probably a great deal more than the 30 pieces of silver that were given to Judas to betray Christ. It's no secret that the chief priests, they love their money as much as many people do. And they weren't willing to part with it so easily. And yet to carry on this malicious plan against Christ and against the message of Christ, they were so eager to pay soldiers with their own money. Now, we aren't told the exact amount of money that they gave to the soldiers there that day, but it's likely they gave the soldiers whatever the soldiers asked for to carry out this ridiculous half-brained scheme. If the soldiers were smart enough, they would have realized how vulnerable the chief priests were, and they would have really taken advantage of the information they had over the chief priests and gotten every last cent out of them as possible. But all we're told is that they were given a large amount of money. They were given a large amount of money to propagate a lie, which they knew was a lie, but that didn't seem to bother them as their wallets were benefiting from it. They jumped at the opportunity to line their own pockets, even if it meant furthering a lie. And I pray that we may never further something that isn't true for the advancement of a little bit of money. Many people grudge a little money for the advancement of that which they know to be the truth, even though they have the promise of being reimbursed in the resurrection of the just. We do this when we're looking out for ourselves rather than seeking to advance Christ's kingdom. We hold ourselves back from serving Christ in some capacity until we know for sure that we're going to be rewarded. What's in it for me, we might say. Or that there's some financial benefit to it. It's as if we're negotiating with God and telling him that we're not willing to do what he's called us to do or go where he's called us to go until we first are guaranteed certain provisions. He's already given us his son. His son who died for us and rose victoriously from the grave, offering us salvation and the promise of heaven. What more could he possibly do for us to get on board with him 100%? The soldiers here were paid off and fed a lie to tell everyone. They were to spread the news that Jesus' disciples came by night stole away the body while they slept. Rather than the truth that Christ rose from the grave as he said he would do, they were to tell everyone that they did a lousy job of guarding the tomb of Christ. Now, the soldiers had originally been stationed there to guard the tomb after the tomb was sealed with the stone, as they were supposed to be really an extra precaution. No one was getting out of there. That stone was unmovable. The soldiers were really the second wall of defense for Jesus coming out. He had to get past the stone, which no human was going to do. And then if he got past the stone, then he had to get past the guards, which again, he wasn't going to do one person. They were the second wall of defense. And not to mention the fact that, again, they would have needed an army to move that stone. They were standing watch in that garden, guarding that tomb from everyone. Anyone trying to come out, Jesus, anyone trying to come in to get him. And as they considered what story to go with, it was better for the chief priests that the people believe the soldiers did a lousy job of guarding that tomb than to believe that Jesus indeed rose from the grave as he said he would. They couldn't afford to let the people believe the truth. It was already hard enough to have Jesus killed in the first place 3 days earlier. Convincing the people that he didn't rise from the grave would be next to impossible, so they came up with this great lie. Only it wasn't that great of a lie. It was downright ridiculous. They were supposed to tell everyone that the disciples snuck into the garden, rolled the stone away from the tomb, carried the body of Jesus away while they were asleep on their post. Okay, well, just think about this with me for a second. Remember, I tend to be very visual with Scripture, so jump with me into the pages of Scripture. Put yourself into the shoes of these guards who, as they're standing before these chief priests and being told, here's some money, here's what we need you to say. Think about what is going through their minds as this is all being done. If the guards were asleep when the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus from the tomb, how could the guards know what really happened? I don't know about you, but I generally sleep with my eyes closed. So it makes it very hard for me to know what's happening around me when I'm asleep and my eyes are closed. Did the disciples leave them a note? They came and, you know, didn't want to wake them and just quietly went by, rolled away the stone, took the body of Jesus out of there, left a little note. Hey, didn't want to wake you. We took the body for ourselves. Did they leave them a note? Is that what's supposed to have been done there that day? I don't know about you, but this seems a little ridiculous. Wasn't that the very reason they were supposed to be positioned outside that tomb in the first place? Instead, they're instructed to tell that it was in the midst of their slumber, which they shouldn't have been doing, that they were aware of the disciples' actions in that garden and yet did nothing to stop them. This is a story they're told to spread. Now I can just picture it. The soldiers are all asleep. They're supposed to be guarding. They're supposed to be awake. They're supposed to be alert to everything that is happening there in that garden, the tomb behind them. They're making sure that no one's getting through them to get to that stone, even if they could roll it away. But they're there. They're all asleep, though. What was that noise? Oh, it was nothing. That was just the sound of the stone being rolled away. Oh, okay. Go back to sleep. Good. I thought it was something serious. This is what we're supposed to believe happened? This is the most ridiculous lie I've ever heard in my life. Not bragging about how good we can tell lies, but my 3-year-old Elijah can tell a better lie than this. Heck, he can certainly tell a more convincing lie than that they were just asleep there. Somehow the stone rolled away. They knew exactly what was going on and were able to come and tell them, hey, while we were sleeping, our eyes were open, but we weren't fully aware of what was going on. We saw them do this. They took away the body of Jesus, and this is where we are today. And this is precisely why I believe the soldiers demanded a ton of money to tell this lie. I can only imagine what these soldiers first thought when this chief priest who had taken counsel together come and tell them, okay, here's what we need you to tell everyone. Here's what we need you to say. I imagine the soldiers laughed in their faces. I imagine they said, you want us to say what? Did you really take counsel long enough? Did you really think about what you're coming to us to tell? Because this doesn't seem like a good plan. Is this a joke? Was this really the best lie you guys could have come up with? Were you all asleep when you came up with this plan? No one will ever believe such nonsense. You couldn't pay us enough to spread something so ridiculous as this. And then I believe at that point, the chief priest brought a chest full of treasure, shoved it up to the guard's feet, handed him keys, and says, here are the keys to Fort Knox. And then at that point, the soldier said, you know what? It's actually a great lie. I completely get it. You couldn't have thought of a better lie myself. Fantastic. However it went down, and regardless of how much they were paid, the story was altogether improbable that a company of poor, weak, cowardly, disinterested soldiers should expose themselves for so inconsiderable an achievement as the rescue of the dead body. Who in their right mind would be satisfied after hearing such a ridiculous story? And if the disciples truly did steal the body of Jesus, why weren't those same soldiers searching through every one of the disciples' homes? Why weren't they just tearing the city upside down? They knew who the disciples of Christ were. Why weren't they doing everything they could to find the body of Jesus? In the history of lies, this is the weakest lie ever told, and anyone would have to been able to just see right through it and know that it was absolutely untrue. There was another problem, though, one that we address in verse 14. It says, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. You see, the soldiers, they wouldn't have just suffered shame for falling asleep on the job. They would have been in serious trouble. By the Roman law, they would have been in serious trouble. And in order to protect them from the law, these chief priests, they promised to take care of them. We'll take care of your superiors for you. We'll let them know that this wasn't your fault. You'll be safe. And what's ironic is that these soldiers were positioned outside of that tomb on the request of these same chief priests. These chief priests hated Christ so much, they didn't want a hint of anything happening around that tomb. So they demanded Pilate to position soldiers to guard that tomb. So if those soldiers would have really fallen asleep that night and allowed the disciples to steal away the body of Christ, which is what they were going to tell everyone, it would have been the chief priest calling for the heads of those soldiers because of the lousy job of guarding that tomb. But here they are promising the soldiers safety so that they might be able to advance their line. They did what they had to do to secure them from Pilate's justice, but they couldn't secure them from God's justice, which hangs over the heads of all those that carried on this line. That was the plan. But what success would it have? Notice verse 15 once more. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Soldiers took the money. They did as they were told to do. They cared as little for Christ as the chief priest did. So it was no big deal for them to tell a lie about someone that they didn't care about, especially if they were able to collect a hefty amount of money in the process. The great argument proving Christ to be the Son of God is his resurrection. And no one had more convincing evidence than these soldiers. They saw the angel descend from heaven. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw that the body of Christ was no longer in that tomb. And yet, they were so far from being convinced themselves that they were hired to lie about what they saw, hired to lie about what really happened that resurrection morning, and actually were willing to hinder the advancement of this truth. It was a lie so ridiculous, which should have never gotten any sort of traction, and yet it is carried on and still believed by many today. Those that are willing to be deceived not only believe the ridiculous lie, but ended up spreading it themselves. There is some news that is worth spreading, and it's not the ridiculous lie that the soldiers told. It's the truth that the soldiers withheld. It's the truth that they knew to be real in their hearts because they were firsthand eyewitnesses to what happened. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried in that tomb, that he rose again the third day. So no matter what men may say, no matter what soldiers may say, no matter what politicians may say, or chief priests may say, the empty tomb in Jerusalem is evidence enough that we serve a risen Savior. Let's bow in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, as we consider some of the events surrounding that resurrection morning. What a blessed and glorious day it truly was. Lord, as the women arrived at the tomb, Lord, they arrived with a plan in mind, expecting to see the body of your lifeless son. I'm thankful, Lord, that just as he said he would do, he laid down his life to take it up again. Lord, I'm thankful that though the lie was spread about what happened there that day, Lord, that there were some who believed the truth and believed the irrefutable evidence that is provided in that empty tomb, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Lord, I'm so thankful that we serve a risen Savior, a fact that no one else could say in any worldly religion. I'm thankful, Lord, that our faith rests in not someone who was a great humanitarian, lived a great life, and is buried somewhere halfway across the world. But I'm thankful, Lord, that our faith is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who did die on the cross, but triumphantly rose, giving us victory over all of our sin and a home in heaven as we come to him in faith and trust. I pray, Lord, that we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that we are understanding just how important the resurrection truly is. And Lord, that we are rejoicing in that today. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.